So you can go ahead and try to find your way to Luke chapter 12. You can find the chapter by looking for the big number. And I'm going to be reading verses 22 through 34 today, which are the smaller numbers. We're going to be in Luke today, and then next week we're going to be taking a brief break as we begin a two-week Christmas series. We're calling this Christmas series The Forgotten Stories of Christmas. And I'm excited to talk about the story of Christmas, maybe from some angles that we don't typically think about. And so, please, that's going to be an awesome time and a great time to invite a neighbor out as well. Lots of people are asking kind of spiritual questions around this time. And so the goal of this series is to help engage people where they're at. And so we'd love to do that. And then the new year for January, we're going to be doing a short topical series called Called and Empowered. And we're going to be looking at how God has started a movement in this world. And he has called and empowered us to join him in what he is doing. So we're really excited to get into that as well. We have a couple guest speakers coming in who I think are really going to stir us up for that. As well as Matt and I will be preaching in that series. So starting next week, we're going to take about a six-week departure from the book of Luke. And then we'll get back into Luke after that. But this morning, as we come to Luke chapter 12, we have some really important things to hear from Jesus as he speaks into a very practical issue in our lives. Let's turn our attention to Luke 12, and I'm going to read verses 22 through 34. This is Jesus speaking. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They neither have storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Let's pray that God bless the reading and now the preaching of his word. Lord, we just come to you. And we just invite you into this space. God, you're already here. But by inviting you in, we're saying that we want to open our hearts to you. And so I do pray you would help us to do that, Lord God. Give us ears to hear what you have to say. Would you meet each one of us today where we are at? But please, by your grace, don't leave any of us where we're at. Help us to grow more and more into our faith. Lord God, whether it be questions that we're exploring about faith, or whether it be a faith we've had for a long time that we just need to be strengthened. Lord, meet each one of us where we're at and take each one of us from where we're at to a deeper relationship with you. Please build your church today, Lord God, the preaching of your word, and not just our church, Lord. We want to pray for other churches this morning that gather in your name in the city of Philadelphia. Lord, particularly I want to pray for Covenant Community Church and my friend Ian McConnell. I pray you'll bless them, Lord God, particularly during this Advent season. Please bless them and strengthen them as a church. Please continue to use them as a light for the gospel of Christ in the West Philly neighborhoods, Lord God. We thank you for them, and we pray for them in Jesus' name. Amen. Anxiety. We don't usually like to talk about it because talking about anxiety can make us feel anxious. The word here that Jesus uses for anxiety means being divided, being of two minds. How often that's what anxiety can feel like. We want to be optimistic, but we fear the worst. We want to be calm, but in our spirit there is chaos. Anxiety can make us feel like we are out of control of ourselves. We want to stop these thoughts, but we really don't know how to. And so we are feeling like we are divided, like we are split in our being. The English word that the word anxiety is derived from is the word for choking. And that's what anxiety can feel like. You feel like you're in conflict with yourself, and there's a chokehold on your heart. And this is an epidemic that is sweeping our country. America is the most anxious country in the entire world. Statistics show that there will be more people in treatment for anxiety than anywhere else in our globe. And so there's a good chance that many of us here know very well what it is like to struggle with anxiety. And there's a lot of research being done on how diet and exercise and medicine and therapy can all affect different levels of anxiety. And we should be grateful for that work. Those things can be very helpful. But we are spiritual beings. And so we cannot just look to the physical or the psychological factors for anxiety. We have to engage in a spiritual process as well. And this is what we see Jesus engaging us with here as he takes his disciples through various steps in teaching them how they can live life free from the anxieties that plague them. That's what the Savior wants for us. He wants us to know how to live an unworried life. And so I've entitled this morning's sermon, The Unworried Life, Getting Free from the Anxieties That Plague Us. And we're going to look this morning as Jesus takes us through the reality of anxiety. He's going to take us through the root of anxiety, and then finally the rescue from anxiety. So step one, as we seek to engage in a spiritual process for our anxiety, step one is looking at the reality of anxiety. This is the shortest point, but it is vital. Because we can read verse 22 as Jesus says, "Do not be anxious about your life," and immediately feel condemned. Like, oh man, I'm given a command and I am feeling anxious. I must not be spiritually strong. I must be failing Jesus. But we have to understand that this command is not meant to make us feel like failures. Listen, Jesus wouldn't have to give us this command if he didn't expect that anxiety would be something that would be part of our life. Right. The very fact that he says, do not be anxious, shows that he expects worries to be something that we will be carrying with us. This command normalizes fear. The fact that he mentions it shows that he expects it to be a reality. And please notice in verse 22 that Luke is careful to point out that Jesus is talking to his disciples. Right, he had been talking to a large crowd in verses 13 through 21. But now he moves to a side conversation with his closest followers. Luke is pointing out that detail because we need to understand that it is those who are closest to Jesus that Jesus is telling not to be anxious. And so if the people who kind of lived and ate and listened to Jesus like nonstop 24/7, if they could struggle with anxiety, I mean, God is in their midst, but they're still struggling with anxiety. How much more should we expect anxiety to be part of our lives as well? Just the reality of it. This is something we should expect to have to deal with. And I say this and draw our attention to this because in my experience, I think fear and anxiety can be a very isolating thing. We can feel like no one understands us. We can feel like we have it worse than anyone else. We worry, and as we worry, that makes us feel weak. And so what I see happening a lot is that people suppress the reality that they are dealing with anxieties because we think no one understands, and so I don't want to appear to be a mess. However, friends, if we are not willing to face the reality of our fears, here's what we're doing. We're actually empowering our fears. We are saying that our struggle is too much and too big and too strong, and so we have to pretend like it isn't there. Being silent isn't courageous. Being silent is in giving in. We're saying we can't look at our struggle because the struggle is too much for us. And you know what? There's a lot of superficial spiritual reality going around that talks about how being strong in faith means always having it together. Like you should never be worried. Like I'm too blessed to be stressed somehow. And so we're silent because, well, I don't want to act like I'm not blessed by God, so I don't want to talk about what's stressing me out. And we're silent. But friends, listen. If Jesus has to give this command to us, it's because he doesn't expect us to be silent. He expects us to have to know how to deal with these things because these things are present in our lives. Let's be very clear. Jesus has nothing to say to superheroes. He doesn't. If you've got it all figured out, if you've got life all together, if you never have a care in this world, if you've never experienced fear, worry, anxiety, listen, those who don't need saving don't need a savior. But if you know what it's like to be worried about your future, about your finances, about your relationships, about your health or your school or your job, if those things can grip you, then Jesus does have something to say to you. Friends, this command to not be anxious should not condemn us or scare us. It should actually encourage us because Jesus expects that it be something that we battle. He expects it to be part of our life, but he doesn't want it to dominate our life. Expects it to be part, but he doesn't want it to dominate. And so he teaches about anxiety because he expects it to be there, but he's teaching us about it so we can know how to walk with him in it. He wants to help us move from chaos to calm, from panic to peace. And so we have to start by facing the reality of anxiety, but then Jesus wants us to be able to go to the root of what's happening when we're feeling anxious. That goes to step number two, the root of anxiety. Jesus really takes us through three different things that are happening when we are being anxious. And these three things all really stem from one root cause. Here's the first. When we're being anxious, we have wrongly placed values. Right? He says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Now, food and clothing seem to be two pretty fundamental needs. If you're not going to be able to eat, you're not going to be able to live. If you try to walk out of your house with any clothes on, you will not go far. We did have someone run down our street naked once, and the police were very fast to respond to that situation. And I was grateful for that as a father of young children. Food and clothing seem to be pretty fundamental needs. But Jesus is saying here that there's something even more fundamental. There's something even more fundamental than food for your body and clothes to protect your body. He says life is not found in those things. And this really should connect us right back to last week and what he was talking about, when Jesus said that life is not found in our possessions. One of the major themes of Luke is Jesus teaching that life is eternal. Jesus talks about eternal life in Luke chapter 6 and chapter 8 and chapter 9, 10, 11, 12, 17, 18, and 21. Again and again and again, Jesus teaches about life being eternal. And so his point here is he's saying not that these things aren't important. He's saying that this life is not all there is. This is all temporal. These things that we need, they all have an expiration date on it. And so while food and clothes are important now, in the grand scheme of things, as we factor into all of eternity, they aren't. Life is not found in them compared to life for eternity. Our life does not consist in what we have right now. Sweetie, can you hand me the rope that I put down there? I forgot to bring it up. It's a really helpful illustration that I think helps get at what Jesus is talking about, and I didn't come up with it, but I have no problem stealing it. This is our life right now. This little duct tape part, right? And there's important things that happen in this life. But what Jesus is saying is that we have an eternal life. And this is our eternal life. This is what really matters. And so when we are worrying, we're concerned, and we're valuing what happens here. What Jesus is saying is, in the grand scheme of things, who you are is not what happens here. Who you are is what happens here. And so life is not found here. Life is found here. This is what matters. This is the eternity. When we are going through worry, we are valuing things that ultimately aren't going to make a difference in the grand scheme of life. Life is not found in what happens in this world. Life is defined by what happens in the next. And so when we are being worried, we need to understand what is supposed to be really valuable. It is not this life, it is eternal life. But listen, that can be hard to do. It can be hard to have that perspective, because when we're worrying, part of what's happening is we have lost perspective. That's what Jesus goes on to, as he talks about things that we need to consider. When we're worrying, there are things that we are not considering. And so Jesus wants to remind us. He gives us the first thing in verse 24. He says, consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? A raven was a very common bird in Israel. And not just a common bird, it was actually considered a foul bird. It was an unclean animal, meaning it couldn't be used for sacrifices. People found ravens disgusting, right? Maybe how we might think about a pigeon hanging out in the park. But his point here is God takes care of even ravens. And ravens are not able to take care of themselves. Like, they don't have the ability to make their own food. They need to be given food to survive. They have to go out and get it, but they can't produce it. God feeds them. And God feeds them every single day. Right? Ravens don't know how to build barns where they can store food for later times. They are dependent on God providing food for them every single day. They have nothing to fall back on. And God's point is, if I take care of a simple bird every day, don't you know I'm going to take care of you? But when we've worried, we've lost that perspective. He then goes on to give us something else to consider. In verse 25 and 26, he says, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? If you're not able to do a small thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? His point is, your worrying is not getting anything done. It doesn't add to your life. It accomplishes no purpose. And so there is no point to it. You know, I think sometimes we can worry so much that worry can begin to become almost like a comfortable companion. We need to understand, Jesus is teaching us here, worry is not a friend, worry is a thief. It wants to take away mental bandwidth from other things. Worry never adds to your life. Worry is always looking to take from your life. Don't lose perspective on it. See what worry is for what it is. And then consider in verse 27 and 28, the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? Solomon was one of the great kings of Israel. Jesus is saying the greatest of your kings wasn't even clothed as well as the lilies of the field are. Now, we live in South Philly, so I don't know if many of us have actually seen lilies. So we do have a picture to show what lilies look like. You can go to Longwood Gardens if you want to see it. They're beautiful. They're gorgeous. Just look, it's a field of gold. What king has ever been able to boast of having a field, mountainsides full of gold? Now here's what you understand. Lilies bloom for about 2 to 3 weeks. And they're perennials, which means they only live for about 2 years. Best case scenario. And so all that beauty, God gives all that beauty for something, it's going to last just for a couple weeks and eventually completely die out in a couple years. God made them beautiful like that. Something so transient, something so temporary. If God clothes the lilies of the field like that, surely he's going to clothe eternal beings like us even more. But when we're worrying, we have lost this perspective. We're not thinking about how God cares about other things. We're not thinking about how worry doesn't accomplish anything. We value the wrong things, and we lose perspective. And this really then takes us to the root of worry, which he gives us at the end of verse 29 when he says, this is what's happening. He says, you of little faith. See, behind our worries and anxieties and fears, underneath all that worry, at the root of worry, is a lack of faith. Now listen, it's not faith in God in general. No, watch what Jesus goes on to say in verse 30. It says, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Follow what he's saying here. Do not worry, because God knows what you need. Implication, he will take care of you. And so Jesus is saying the opposite of worry is trusting in God's care. And so that means that what worry is a lack of faith in God's care. That's what's at the root of our worries. Where worry is, faith in God's provision is not. When worry exists, faith in God to care for us does not. But let's be honest. I think we can have sometimes what appear to be good reasons to doubt God's care for us. Can we be honest in church? Is that allowed? Listen, if God cared, then why am I in financial distress? If God cared about me, why do I have this health challenge? God cared about me, why am I going through this thing at work or at school? If God cared about me, why do you let this thing happen to my family? Why do you let this happen to my friend? See, we worry because we really doubt that God is actually going to come through. We worry because we don't have control and we don't really trust the one who does. And so here's really what's at the reality of worry. If we can just get really honest, I think sometimes we think that we do a better job at being God than God. And friends, this is why things like diet and exercise and therapy, they can help with anxiety. They can sometimes provide vital tools. But in order to see real progress, we have to be willing to do some soul work. Because anxiety is a God issue. We're having some God issues going on. That's what's at the root, which is what takes us to the rescue from anxiety. If anxiety is really at the root of it a God issue, then we need to notice how Jesus describes God in these verses. If you notice as we were reading it, he uses a relational term. He uses it twice in verses 30 and verse 32. Jesus calls God Father. And as he's saying that, he's not saying his Father. No, notice, twice he says your Father. And so why does God value us? Jesus wants to connect because God is your Father. Why is God going to come through in his promises for us? Because he wants us to connect. God is your Father. Now, I never preach this without recognizing the reality that for some of you that doesn't hit home because you have some issues with your earthly father. Sometimes our God issues can also be daddy issues. They're very real. But I think God wants to bring some healing to some people today. Because today, we're not talking about our earthly fathers. Today, we're talking about our Heavenly Father and his love. And I think God wants to redefine what that means for some of us. And so maybe you haven't felt valuable before, but according to this passage, your Heavenly Father means that he values you. He takes care of birds and flowers, but he says we are much more important than them. He does not call himself the father of flowers. He does not call himself the father of ravens, but he does call himself father to us. And so while God takes care of all his creation, of course, he's going to even more take care of those he considers to be his precious children. like, man, I just don't see that though. I'm not experiencing God's care for me though. Was we have to remember who it is that is speaking these words to us. Friends, Jesus came as God's greatest expression of his fatherly care, as Jesus addresses the greatest need that we have. The greatest need that we have in the grand scheme of things, looking at the eternity, the greatest need that we have is for our souls to be made right with God. And this is why Jesus came. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he, meaning God, this is what the Father did. For our sake he made him, meaning Jesus, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Friends, our greatest need is the fact that we don't live righteous lives. We fail all the time. And so the Father sent the Son, not just to tell us the right way to live, not to give us good advice, but rather to bring to us good news. Good news of what he was going to do. The Father sent the Son to take on our sins, to take on our failings. He made him to be sin. That's what's happening on the cross, friends. Our sin descended onto Jesus. And God the Father punished God the Son for the wrongs that we've done. And why? Because in his grace, he has chosen to view us as more valuable than the ravens. In his tremendous mercy, he has counted us as of more value than the lilies. And so even though we sin against him and deserve nothing from him, he does more than just feed us like the ravens and clothe us like the lilies. No, he gives his life for us to wipe away our record of sin, which would have kept us from him. Friends, the Father does know what we need. We need to be rescued from our sins. We needed eternity secured. And so our Father has taken care of our greatest need. As he takes away our sin, as he clothes us in the righteous robes of Jesus and now calls us his very own children. So friends, you know what this means? This means that we're not going to be in heaven strumming harps. No, we'll be in heaven enjoying the ultimate homecoming in the Father's love. Friends, we need to understand calling God our Father is a promise to us. It's actually God's greatest promise to us. It's the promise of life with him forever, made possible by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is saying, trust the one whom I've made your Father. Trust your Father. Trust the promise of who he is for you. Listen, faith does not mean that we will never struggle with anxiety. Faith means facing the reality of our anxieties and speaking to them with the promises of who God is. That's what faith is. It's not denying that we have anxieties. It's knowing how to speak to our anxieties with the promises of who God is. And so I say, I might not have a job, but my Father is going to take care of me. We say, my health might fail, but my Father is going to take care of me. We say, my relationships might not be right, but my Father is going to take care of me. I might be experiencing injustice right now, but my Father is going to take care of me. I might be going through heartbreak that I never expected to endure, but my Father is going to take care of me. Because God cares for his children. God cares for his children. Listen, our worries want to make us believe a lie that we are orphans who have been abandoned. By faith, we need to hold on to the truth that we have a Father in heaven. We have a Father in heaven who never sleeps nor slumbers, who holds all things in his hands, who has complete control of all things at all times, and who knows us intimately. This Father, he sees us. He knows what we need. He gave his very Son for us. And so he says to us, I value you. You are my child. And so I'm going to take care of you. This is who our Father is. Oh, friends, what a massive thing it is to say that God is your Father. Today, God is calling us out of the anxiety that comes from focusing on ourselves and just going inward. And he wants to take us to the peace that comes from looking to him. He wants us to take us from the panic, trying to hold on to all these things in this life. He wants to deliver us to the peace of realizing who he is for us forever. Now, if we want to experience more of this peace, if we want to experience more of the peace of this faith in our God, in his promise to be our Father, and all that that means for us, if we want to experience more of this, then we have to realize that we can't expect comfort to come from our faith if we're not willing to take steps out into our faith. Right? I think sometimes we just expect faith to work for us. Listen, faith works for us as we take steps in what faith is. And this is what Jesus connects us to in verse 31. He says, don't seek these things, but he says, instead, seek his kingdom and these things will be added to you. Listen, Jesus knows that oftentimes there can be a disconnect between our head and our heart. And so while our heads might intellectually understand that God's our Father, and maybe even be able to explain that to others, and maybe even to conceptually get why that should lead us not to worry, anxiety can still have a chokehold in our heart because sometimes our head and our heart aren't always on speaking terms. And so Jesus gives us here a practical step to take. He's saying, don't just say you believe in the Father, start living for his kingdom. See, Jesus' solution for when our feelings don't match our faith is to take a step of faith and to live for God's purposes and trust that feelings will follow. I got to talk about this a little bit because it's a major thing I see in our culture. It happens all the time. People are like, well, I don't want to do this. My heart's not in it. It feels inauthentic to me. Listen, friends, as Christians, it means that we are not led by our hearts and our feelings. We are led by faith and who God is. And as we take steps of faith, we're going to trust that eventually our feelings are going to catch up. Listen, we're not those who are tossed to and fro following our hearts. Listen, there's some days I don't want to worship God. There's some days that I do just want to give in fear. There's some days where I'm just feeling discouraged. But I tell you what, I don't want to live in those feelings. I want to take steps of faith, and I'm going to trust that by the end of the day, hopefully my feelings have caught up to where my faith is. He's telling us, seek the Father's kingdom. Seek the Father's kingdom. And the kingdom of God, it's another major theme in Luke. Right? We've seen this time and time again. Jesus started his ministry in Luke chapter 4 by saying this, I must preach the good news of the kingdom. That's what he said his purpose was. Jesus came to preach the good news of the kingdom. And what's he doing? He's not telling us about a place that we go to. No, what's he preaching, the good news of the kingdom? He's preaching himself. He's preaching how he is the king who's come to take up rule in our lives. And so God's kingdom is not a geographical place. God's kingdom is a spiritual reality. It's living under his rule and experiencing his redemption. In the kingdom of God, there's forgiveness of sins. In the kingdom of God, we're not just subjects, we're children. In the kingdom of God, he's not just our king, he's our Father. And so he's the one that we're following. Living in God's kingdom is the spiritual reality of having faith in Jesus and expressing that faith through seeking to follow his ways. Jesus said in John chapter 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my own commandments. Faith is never separated from obedience. Faith is never separated from obedience. Obedience is the outworking of our faith. Faith is not just something that we are to say. Faith is to be something that we are to do. We are to obey God, friends. Listen, not out of fear of consequences. No, we're to obey God out of faith in who he is. Right? We want to believe him because we love him. We want to follow him because we want to honor him. And so this is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is where God's redemptive rule is experienced. It's following his ways. And so how do we seek God's kingdom? We seek God's kingdom by seeking to live God's way, not our way. Right? This is incredibly practical, friends. We seek God's kingdom in our workplaces by working with integrity and excellence and diligence. Why? Because that's how God has told us to work. We seek God's kingdom in our relationships by being forgiving and merciful to others, quick to resolve conflict, and committed to other people's good. Because that's how God wants us to be in our relationships. Right? We seek God's kingdom by praying, by sharing about Jesus with others, by doing works of service in his ways. Friends, seeking God's kingdom means that we're seeking to live out his will as revealed to us in Scripture. This is where we learn about kingdom living. And so Jesus' point here is, listen, seek God's kingdom and let God take care of the rest. Now, as we say that, we have to be careful. That doesn't mean that, hey, if you live it for God, then he'll do whatever you want him to do. No, he's still God. And so that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not saying there's some kind of divine quid pro quo system. He's not bargaining with us here. No, listen, here's what he's saying. If you're going to seek God's kingdom, then guess what? Your desires are going to change. What you want won't just be what you want anymore. If you're seeking God's kingdom, guess what you want? You want what God wants. You're going to want his kingdom to come more and more into your life. As you seek, your feelings follow, your desires change what your faith is seeking for. This is what Jesus goes on to say then, this beautiful promise, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Right? So follow what Jesus is saying here. He's saying we do not need to fear, we do not need to be worried, we do not need to be anxious. Why? Because when we seek his kingdom, when that becomes our desire, well, the Father takes pleasure in giving his kingdom to us. Listen, we worry because what we experience, we think God is not coming through, right? We're worrying because we're doubting that God is not going to come through. But when it comes to his kingdom, God always comes through. And so if his kingdom is our desire, then we need never to fear. God wants to give us his kingdom. He wants us to experience his redemption and to live in the good of his will. Friends, we move from anxiety to peace when we stop fighting God and start aligning our will with his. And after saying this, Jesus goes on to get super practical. He says, hey, if you want to live out this kind of faith in God, if you want to live out faith in his kingdom that you're seeking, here's an example of how you can do that. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old and with treasure in heaven that does not fail, with no thief approaches, no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So he's saying there, if we want to seek God's kingdom, then we have to be willing to invest in God's kingdom. Now we need to be careful here. Jesus isn't saying that we need to sell all our possessions, right? If everyone sold everything to give to the poor, then guess what? We'd all be poor and we won't be able to help anyone anymore. Because Jesus isn't against private property. It's not what he's saying. Right on the cross, he said, hey, to his disciple, hey, please take my mother into your home. What does that mean? The disciple had to have a home to take Jesus' mother into, okay? So this is not saying that we should not have things. What Jesus is not saying that we should sell all that we have, but he is saying that we should sell some of what we have. Right? Here's the point he's making. Don't give the extra. Don't give what you can afford. Rather, sometimes you need to give up something in order to be able to give more. Giving is meant to be sacrificial. If the amount that you're giving away isn't changing your lifestyle, then you're not probably giving the amount that God wants you to give away. Remember what Jesus said all the way back in chapter 10 of chapter 11. Jesus talked about giving a tithe, 10% of the income. right? And so here, by telling them to sell possessions, he's saying that you might need to make do on less in order to give more. He's saying, don't store up money. Don't have all these money bags lying around. Store up treasure in heaven. And as we looked at last week, right, we can't take any of our money with us, but we can send it on ahead. We can change earthly currency into heavenly currency by giving to the Lord's work. Now, maybe you're thinking, man, we just heard about money last week, and we're talking about it again. This can be awkward to talk about. Like, if I had my, you know, when I go preach at other churches, I usually don't show up with, like, the money message. Like, that's not, like, the one I pull out of my back pocket. Like, here's a real encouragement for you this morning. But listen, this is why we preach through the Bible systematically. This is why we usually, generally, we'll pick a book, and we're just going to work our way through it. Why? Because it forces us to talk about hard and difficult things. And we need to be forced to talk with these things, because this is where God works out our faith. Friends, we need to be clear too. We talked about this last week, but it bears repeating. Jesus is telling us to do this, to give in this such a way, not because he's trying to take from us. Let's be very clear. The one who made the heavens and earth does not need our money. As we saw last week, he does want our hearts. He wants us to experience faith in him, not just talk about it, but experience it. And he knows that where our money goes, our hearts follow. And so he isn't after our money, but he's after our worship. And so he doesn't need anything from us, but he does want us to follow him. And so that's why he talks about money so much. And so our trust in God as Father means trusting him to provide for us as we give to him. We can't grow in trusting while we are still holding on to money that we think will give us peace. I heard this story and I thought it was really helpful and convicting. A certain man confessed to his pastor that he worried that if he tithed, he would not be able to take care of his responsibilities. The pastor replied to him, "Brother, if I promised to make up all the differences in your bill if you should fall short, do you think you could try tithing for 1 month?" The man responded, "Sure. If you promise to make up for any shortage, I can tithe for 1 month." "What do you think of that?" mused the pastor. "You'd be willing to trust me to take care of you with my limited resources, but you couldn't trust your heavenly Father who owns the whole world." But how often that can be. But friends, God wants us to trust him. He wants us not just to talk about having faith. He wants us to know how to take steps of faith. And so he asks us to give, not because he's trying to get from us, but because he wants to do a work in us. And one of the most practical ways that we can grow in working out our faith in God is to give to the cause of God, to give to the work of his kingdom, and trusting in him to provide for us as we give. We grow in faith by taking steps of faith. And so what Jesus is showing us here is that we can't pursue the unworried life by just trying really hard not to be anxious. No, we need to take a step of faith and let go of things that we're looking to for a false sense of security. We need to let go of things that we think are going to bring us peace, but don't. Listen, God has an open hand to us that he wants to take hold of us with. But it's hard to hold the hand of God when they're tightly wrapped, our fists are tightly wrapped against something else. And so what Jesus is calling us to here is to be able to let go of things that we're looking to for false security so that we might live out our faith in experiencing the security of being held by him. So I just wonder how many people here, there's something this morning that you need to let go of. Something you might need to let go of. Is there a step of faith that you've been holding back from that you know God wants you to step into? Maybe it's the step that Jesus is teaching his disciples here, the step of increasing your giving and trusting him to provide, or maybe it's something else. I don't know why God has you listening to this. I do know why I need to. This sermon is definitely hitting me in my soft spot right now. I've been living with a consistent temptation to worry because I have to face a potential extensive surgery for my Crohn's disease, right? My surgeon's recommending it, saying you're not going to get better. This needs to be taken care of. Mine's like, "Well, listen, do I have to do it right now?" And he's like, "Well, yeah, or else you'll get really sick." I'm like, "Can I wait till I get really sick and make it worse?" He's like, "Well, no, you can't make it worse." I'm like, "All right, I'm waiting." And so I feel fine now. You know, you don't have to ask me how I'm feeling. If you see me, I'm feeling fine. If you don't see me, I'm probably about to die. Then you can pray for me. If you see me, I'm doing fine. But listen, as I'm going around, and I'm feeling fine, it can be hard not to have that surgery in the back of my mind, especially looking at like 2020 and thinking about plans and doing things. I have like 3 conferences that I'm speaking at, plans for our church here, you know, upcoming Philly season. So all things I have going on. It's like, is any of this going to happen? Right? Am I going to be able to do these discipleship groups with our church? Am I going to be able to get through the sermon series? Am I going to be able to go to Texas and speak at that youth conference? Like, is that, I'm making, it's a worry. It's a worry voice that can be in my head. And it's something I think God's been just asking me to let go of and trust Him with. It's hard for me right now to not to want to hold on to my health. But I'm just hearing God say, listen, let go of your health and seek my kingdom. You know, I want to have that mindset. I want to have the mindset of how can I bring God's kingdom more and more into my marriage? How can I bring God's kingdom more and more into the life of my kids? How can I bring God's kingdom more and more to my block? How can I bring God's kingdom more and more to us as a church, as I lead us here? Right? Like, that's what I need to be thinking about. Those are the places where I feel like God is calling me to step out in faith. And so I'm making plans, and we're doing things. And maybe the Lord will change those plans and interrupt those plans. And I'll be gone for 2 months in the hospital. But until that happens, we want to live by faith, not live by fear. And so that's this question. Where is God calling you to step out in faith today? What is something you've been holding on to that the Lord wants you to be able to let go so you now have an open hand to take His? God wants to rescue us from a fierce friend. He wants us to lead us more and more. Anxiety is a reality to be expected in our life. But the Lord wants us to be continually rescued by it day after day. And so will we let Him? Will we let our Father take care of us? Let's pray.